Good morning, everyone. I'm going to be reading from Isaiah 52 and 53. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And through the Lord, and though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
So our Bible reading today from Isaiah was quite somber, but that's okay. Good Friday is meant to be reflective, a chance for us to lament the death of Jesus in our place. After all, Sunday is coming, and we will celebrate, but today we reflect. So let's just pray again. Father God, we thank you for what this day means. It might not have been good for you at the start, but God is so good for us. Good Friday is for our benefit, and so we just thank you. And I just ask that we would learn something from you today, that we would draw closer to you, and that we would just remember how much you love us. And so in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the passages, I'm going to switch mics. Sorry, guys. All right. It's hard to make me look good. It's also hard to make me sound good, so that's all right. The passages today from Isaiah 52 and 53 were written hundreds of years before Jesus walked the earth. Yet they describe perfectly what happened to him. And it seems tragic at first, only tragic, the unfair death of God the Son, who didn't deserve death. We want him to end our pain right now, all the time. But instead, he steps into our pain and experiences it. He will end our pain and suffering one day, but first he chooses to enter it for us, for all humans. And we see the link of Jesus being lifted up high on a tree, the lamb slaughtered for the sins of people. And we realize that the crucifixion is a direct link to Passover, which we talked about a minute ago when we had communion. It's a link to the very first Passover, where lamb's blood spared the lives of God's people. When we realize this, we see that Easter isn't a reactive story, but a planned story. It's not, oh no, everything's gone wrong, we got to do something. It is God's deliberate plan to save humanity. After all, how many prophecies did Jesus fulfill on Good Friday? 27 to 29, depending on which criteria you're looking at. So this shows that what happened on Good Friday wasn't spur of the moment, but it was planned thousands of years in advance. Some people have suggested over the years that the legend of Jesus merely grew over recent centuries, that it was perhaps made up or added to with time. But when we look at the actual text, we see that what is attributed to Jesus wasn't made up after the fact. It was foretold ahead of time. If we only went over the verses from Isaiah today that we had read, we could be here all day seeing how they foretell the crucifixion and, spoiler, the resurrection. We're not going to do that. We're not going to be here all day. We're going to look at a few of them and then some others from the Old Testament as well. We're going to start with Isaiah 52, verses 13 and 14, where it says, He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Many were appalled at him, his appearance disfigured beyond that of any human, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Now you might think, how does this point to Jesus? Well, what other king in Israel was ever lifted up publicly, but people were appalled at his disfigurement? We know that Jesus was brutally beaten, half to death, before his crucifixion. He was so bloodied and weak that at one point he couldn't continue carrying his cross up the hill to the crucifixion spot. Well, let's keep going down to Isaiah 53, verse 2, where it says, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. We know that Jesus wasn't remarkable looking or handsome. In fact, when the Jewish authorities wanted to arrest Jesus, they needed help. They needed help from Judas the betrayer because they couldn't recognize Jesus in a crowd. He was just plain and average looking. Whereas if you compare some of the other kings in Israel's history, they were good looking men, they were handsome and attractive, quite the ladies man. And Jesus couldn't even be identified in a crowd. How about Isaiah 53 verse 5, where it said, he was pierced for our transgressions. No other king in Israel's history was pierced for people's sins. This is exclusive to Jesus. There are also dozens of other places in the Old Testament describing Jesus in the crucifixion. Several in the Psalms and in Proverbs, various of the prophets, even Exodus, all the way back to Exodus. And scholars know that these weren't written or changed after Jesus because they were written in Hebrew hundreds of years before Jesus. Not only that, but they were then translated into Greek in the city of Alexandria 150 years before Jesus was born. Historians and archaeologists have access to this information, and it's overwhelming. So we can see that the events of Easter were meticulously planned by God centuries in advance. They weren't made up or even just a reactionary thing on the spot, like, oh no, the superpower's here, we got to do something. So it begs the question, why didn't Jesus' disciples believe him when he foretold his death and resurrection? After all, they would have known many of these scriptures from Exodus, Psalms, Proverbs, right? They would have known some of these scriptures foretelling the Messiah's death. All right. We know that the disciples didn't pass their primary education at the local Hebrew schools they went to because they had to go back to their family businesses instead of becoming disciples and then rabbis. However, even though they hadn't been good enough students to memorize the entire Hebrew Bible, they would have at least surely known Psalm 23 by heart. And I'm going to be reading from the Good News Translation. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He lets me rest in fields of green grass and leads me to quiet pools of fresh water. He gives me new strength. He guides me in the right paths as he has promised. Even if I go through the deepest darkness, I will not be afraid, Lord, for you are with me. Your shepherd's rod and staff protect me. You prepare a banquet for me where all my enemies can see me. You welcome me as an honored guest and fill my cup to the brim. I know that your goodness and love will be with me all my life, and your house will be my home as long as I live. In light of Good Friday, where Jesus was willingly crucified on our behalf, I want to hone in on verse 1 of that psalm for a minute. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. Were the disciples forgetting this truth when Jesus was being arrested? Were they forgetting this truth when he was being crucified? Now, before this, when things had been going well, Jesus was doing miracles and teaching and everyone was happy, they probably thought, yeah, the Lord is my shepherd and I have everything I need. Things are going well. But when things got tough, it seems like they forgot it. Every time that Jesus told his disciples he was going to die and be raised back to life, what did the disciples do? They tried to correct him, sometimes even rebuke him. How's that? But a proper response would have been something like this. There's several, but here's one. Lord, I don't understand how you dying can be good, but I'm trusting you. And I believe that if you die, I will still have everything I need. Because if we look at verse 3 of that psalm, David says that the shepherd gives him strength. Why does David need strength? Because on his own, he's weak. God doesn't necessarily take away David's problems. He doesn't necessarily take away our problems and pain. He provides for us in the midst of them. And then in verse 4, David said that even when he walks in valleys as dark as death, he will not be afraid because the shepherd, the Lord, is with him. David has everything he needs while in darkness, and David has everything he needs while in weakness. And then in verse 5, David said that the Lord prepares a meal, a table in the presence of David's enemies. This is important because David isn't carried away somewhere safe, and then he has everything he needs. No, right in front of enemies who want to hurt him, he has everything he needs. Enemies watching him with hateful eyes, who actually want to devour him as they watch him eat with the good shepherd. Yet David has everything he needs. This would have been an important thing for the disciples to remember in their darkest hour, when they were fearing their own deaths after Jesus was arrested. Just think of it that weekend. Jesus is arrested, and they go into hiding, and they're scared, and they're probably thinking, game over, man. Like, we backed the wrong guy, right? They were fearing their own deaths. And I'm not saying I would have done any better than the disciples, all right? But it begs the question, do we take Psalm 23 to heart? Do I believe that I have everything I need in every moment, in this moment? And what about David? What if his time on earth had come to an end and his enemies were finally allowed to hurt him? Well, with the Lord as his refuge, then David would still have everything he needed in that moment as he was about to die. Why? Because death is not the end for the child of God, is it? When death comes, we'll be taken care of. To help us remember this when we face tough times, I've invited a special guest to come and lead us in reciting that Psalm 23 together. His name is Patrick, and he's going to sing parts of Psalm 23 for us, and we're going to respond back with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need." So, Patrick.
As Clint said, I'll just be singing, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need," and then I'll get you to respond. The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. He lets me rest in fields of green grass and leads me to quiet pools of fresh water. The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. He gives me new strength, he guides me in the right paths, as he has promised. The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. Even if I go through the deepest darkness, I will not be afraid. Lord, for you are with me. Your shepherd's rod and staff protect me. The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. You prepare a banquet for me, where all my enemies can see me. You welcome me as an honored guest and fill my cup to the brim. The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need. I know that your goodness and love will be with me all my life, and your house will be my home as long as I live. The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need.
Thank you, Patrick. Appreciate that. I first heard that at a funeral earlier this year, a mutual friend of Patrick and myself. And I was going through a lot of pain that day, physical pain. And when Patrick sang that, I thought, wait a second. I've been thinking, okay, God, one day when I'm healed, one day when I'm better, then I'll have everything I need. And I was just so blown away. We were sitting there in this funeral, and Patrick leads us in that. And I thought, I don't even know if this is appropriate, but I'm getting out my phone, and I'm recording that. And I just started recording it, and I have played it over and over, and it's gotten me through some really tough times. So, Patrick, thank you for traveling all the way to be here with us today to lead us in that psalm. I pray it will stick with us when we need it. And if you need to, you can go back and watch this on YouTube and get it. And I hope it'll stick with us because we have this glorious promise that we get to live with God forever in his kingdom, made possible by the death of Jesus on Good Friday. How amazing that the very thing we fear, death, is taken care of by the death of our shepherd. We really do have everything we need. Now, does that mean we have everything we want? Certainly not. Man, if I could change some things about my life, yeah, I would, and you probably would too. Does it mean things will always be easy? Not at all. Does it mean we'll always understand what God is up to in the world or in our lives? Not at all. There's a lot of things I don't understand about God's timing or his ways of doing things. In fact, I've had some really tough struggles this year, as some of you know. But ever since I heard Patrick sing that psalm a few months ago, I've been reminding myself that the Lord, with the Lord as my shepherd, I have everything I need in that moment. And this has gotten me through some painful, sleepless nights, some big decisions I had to make, and some painful days where I could barely even walk. And through it all, I knew I could feel that God's presence was with me. Some of those sleepless nights, I felt God's presence as much as I ever have. And I've been journeying with God for about, I don't know, 20-something years now. And as much as I've ever felt his presence, and it was during those times, it was amazing. Now, I wouldn't wish hard times on anyone, on any of you, but for most of us, they're going to come sooner or later. Some of you might be like, hey, I'm there. And they are opportunities to take God at his word and let him be everything we need. I think that's part of the reason Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The amazing thing about the timing of these words, Jesus said this to his disciples before he was crucified. I always thought Jesus said this to them after he rose again, once he defeated death. But no, what I've learned recently, what I've come to realize is that Jesus said this before his death. Wait, how did he overcome the world before his death? When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, Jesus stayed true to the Father's will, to the Father's word, and he overcame temptation, and he overcame the world. Jesus has done what we cannot do. So why wouldn't we trust him when we're struggling or when we're at our lowest points? When we're tempted, he wants to help us. Proverbs 30, verse 5 says, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. As God's children, we want to take him at his word. The good shepherd who became the lamb to die in our place, to receive pain on our behalf, to go through that separation from the Father so that we wouldn't have to. Good Friday is a somber occasion where we remember this, but it doesn't end there. Sunday is coming. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your word. Some of these words are ancient and yet so timely for us today. God, we thank you that you were afflicted on our behalf. God, that you were pierced for our wrongdoing. You didn't deserve it. We did. So God, we just have nothing but just thankfulness and awe that you love us so much. What are we humans that you are so mindful of us? And God, we just thank you that you want to be our shepherd, our good shepherd. And God, that you say we have everything we need if we really are following you. Not everything we want, but everything we need. So God, will we take this to heart? Will we travel closer with you? Will we journey deep with you? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.